Good morning. I hope you were here Wednesday night. I thought we had a great class. I need to review some this morning for my sake, so I hope you'll bear with me. As I look at the class today and Wednesday night and next week, I think we've got some wonderful verses to study and look forward to studying that with you. We're going to be in Hebrews, the seventh chapter. And as we studied on Wednesday night, we learned a major point that there was a priesthood that existed prior to the one that was established under the Mosaic law. And with Christ giving a new law, there's a new priesthood. Earlier in our study of Hebrews, the first six chapters, we learned some things. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 17, therefore he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In the third chapter, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. In the fourth chapter, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then the fifth chapter, verse 1 through 10, we in essence see, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer wants us in this book to understand Jesus Christ is our high priest, and as our high priest, he's superior to any of the priests under the Levitical priesthood. And just as he seems to be about to explain this, he stopped at the fifth chapter, verse 10, and dealt with some concerns and warnings to the Hebrews that he was to whom he wrote. Now he's ready to return to talking about Christ as our high priest. And looking forward to the eighth chapter, verse 1, it says, the point of this writing is, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where we're going. What makes this true? How is it true? Well, chapter 7 is what explains that to us. And once the writer of Hebrews explains in chapter 7 and 8 the necessity of Christ being a high priest, he presents that Christ did what Christ did as high priest in chapters 9 and 10. So as we look at chapter 7, it describes Melchizedek and notes the limits of the Levitical priesthood and tells us that Christ's priesthood is like Melchizedek's, but even superior. The chapter explains how Christ's priesthood offers a better hope, a better covenant, which is more firmly established, an enduring ministry of longer duration that is perfect forever, being exactly suited to the sinner, pointing toward Larry, the sinner's needs. For the Jews, everything depended on the high priest, you know, because he was making representations on their behalf before God. It's the same for Christians, for us today, just as for the Jews. God's acceptance of the high priest assures acceptance of the people the high priest represents. I want to be one of those people that the high priest represents. For 1,500 years, the Israelites had looked to their high priest, the descendants of Aaron, to represent them before God and to offer for them gifts and sacrifices for sin. On becoming Christians, saved Jews were to turn from that Aaronic priesthood, whose appointment they knew to be of God, and to accept as their high priest Jesus Christ, who did not belong to the priestly tribe of Levi since he was of the tribe of Judah. It was therefore a matter of great importance to these Hebrews that they be convinced that Jesus was the one to accept as the superior high priest to the Aaronic priest, and that he had actually been appointed by God to supersede them. That's what chapter 7 is telling us. As we learned in the 5th chapter, verse 1, the high priest was ordained or chosen by God to represent fleshly man before our spirit God by presenting gifts and sacrifices for sin. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, Hebrews 9, verse 11, into heaven itself, Hebrews 9, 24, and presented the sacrifice of his own blood one time for all mankind to obtain eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9, 12, and 10, 10. If we look at what we know about Melchizedek in the passages that we've been given, there are some points we can learn. Among them, that he was the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. He was said to be a king of righteousness, and he brought bread and wine to Abraham. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham. He recognized and praised the Most High God. As a priest, he received tithes from Abraham, and his priesthood was forever. Christ, we have learned, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Figuratively, Melchizedek is said to be without parentage, without beginning or end. And Melchizedek is said to be like Christ, Hebrews 7, verse 3. Finally, Melchizedek is said to be greater than Abraham and is said to have received tithes of Levi through Abraham. Now, a lot of this we covered Wednesday night. That's why I'm not going super slow on it. To establish Christ as high priest, Hebrews 7 shows the Aaronic priesthood established under the Mosaic law has been superseded, and that Christ is qualified to be a priest under this new priesthood, which has been established by a new law. Basically, the gist of what we're saying is if Melchizedek was a king and priest approved by God, and Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than Aaron's, and Christ was like Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a type of Christ, then Christ was a king and priest with a priesthood superior than Aaron's. The Holy Spirit, in Doug's words, is making an irrefutable argument using statements of fact that confirm statements of prophecy and statements of fulfilled prophecy. Now, then Wednesday night, we looked at verse 1. In verse 1, Melchizedek was the priest who existed prior to the Aaronic priesthood, and he meets Abraham. In verse 2, Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek's priesthood and gave 10% to Melchizedek. He tithed, who was king of righteousness, Salem, and peace. In verse 3, Melchizedek has no known genealogy and is said to be a priest continually. In verse 4, Melchizedek is greater because Abraham paid tithes to him. The greater received tribute from the lesser. In verse 5, the Mosaic law commanded that Levitical priests receive tithes from the people. In verse 6, Melchizedek was not a relative of Abraham and still received tithes of Abraham. In verse 7, because the lesser pays tribute to the greater is the reason Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. In verse 8, the one giving the blessing is in a higher position than the one receiving the blessing. And Abraham's acceptance of a blessing implies he acknowledged the greater status of Melchizedek. Melchizedek received tithes from the lesser. And then in verse 9 and 10, Abraham represented all of his descendants when he paid tithes to Melchizedek and recognized the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood and thereby the priesthood of Christ over that of Levi. Okay, that's about 8 minutes. That's the review of what I think we've studied. Any thoughts to that point? Let's read verses 11 through 14. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing, concerning priests. As you look at verse 11, the Mosaic law was inspired, but it was never intended to be permanent. The Jews who tried to force the law on Christians maintained that it was permanent. It wasn't. As you think about verse 11, if the Levitical priesthood had been enough, God would never have established the old law and priesthood and then presented the gospel message, which presents God's love for man and shows that he sent Christ to pay the price of our sins by offering his body and blood on the cross. When we got to this point about 9 years ago, Charles Clark suggested that we go to Galatians 3. It says, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because the transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. There was a limit to the benefit of the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. And the time was going to come when it would no longer be of benefit. So in verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, well, let me stop. Any comments on verse 11? So for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. When the old law was no longer in force, you needed another priest. A new priest came as a result of the new law. That continues the argument of the earlier verses. In verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. We know that Christ was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. The genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke 3 show that Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. For it is evidence that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. In the Old Testament, the priest always came from the tribe of Levi. Only the Levites were authorized by God to serve as priests. In Exodus 28:41, God only authorized the sons of Aaron for that service. If there was any doubt, the rebellion of Korah in number 16 settled the issue. And you can also look at 1 Kings 12:31. It is evident our Lord was of the tribe of Judah. In verse 15 through 19, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. As we begin to look at that in verse 15, these verses again are focused on saying that when one law ceases to be of effect and a new law becomes effective, a new priest arises. The old law was physical, with physical men serving in a physical sanctuary, offering physical sacrifices over and over and over. They became priests based upon genealogy, physical descent in the tribe of Levi. Now there is a priest who is a priest like Melchizedek. Christ is not a priest because he is related to someone who could pass that office to him through heredity, but because God appointed him. Hebrews 5, verse 5 and 6, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You can see there one of Doug's notes at the bottom. The permanence of Melchizedek's priesthood continued by Christ implied the revocation of the whole Mosaic law, including the Levitical priesthood. In verse 16, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, saying, the Levitical priest was made a priest by birth. There were many Levitical priests, and they were sinful men who made many sacrifices. Christ is not like this. Christ is a priest forever. The words of Psalm 110, verse 4, are used to say he is a priest forever. And by contrast, the old law's priests were mortal, physical, and their individual service as a priest ended with their death. Any comments to this point? In verse 17, for it is attested, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is divine. Christ is eternal. Christ conquered death. Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You are a priest forever. Permanently, we have a high priest. No change. Not going to happen. Christ is our high priest. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. I think that continues the thought to set aside, I think the New King James and the New King James says disannulling. To disannul is to cancel. As we said earlier, the old law was from God, but never intended to be permanent, since it was based on a law that was never permanent nor intended to be. The priesthood wasn't permanent. And when the priesthood is changed, verse 12, of necessity there takes a place a change of law also. That's what verse 18, I think verse 12 pointed toward verse 18. For in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Let's remember Galatians 3, 18 through 25 and Romans 7 that says the old law is to be respected, for it served God's purpose. Now, there is a new law. It's better in every way. It's represented by a new priest who is eternal. Any comments through verse 19? If you didn't hear Dale, the old law could not bring completeness to the next, couldn't bring people to the next step. The next step after our life on this earth is where do we want to go? We want to go to heaven. It wasn't sufficient. It didn't bring completeness. Christ does. Christ is perfect. He's the perfect high priest. He will be able to give us the completeness that was missing that the old law could never bring. Let's see if I can make the transition to 20. In verse 20, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God does not use an oath because he needs to do so. I think he uses an oath because we humans seem to think something is more likely to be true if a person uses an oath. Hebrews 6:17 says God's promises are unchangeable, sure, irrevocable. God said so. God does not lie. It will come true. So in verse 20, we see the writer once again referring to Psalm 110, verse 4, where the psalmist said, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Referring back to that, the meaning is, I think, straightforward for us. Christ's priesthood is established and confirmed by God's unchangeable oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath, referring to the Levitical priest, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "And the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are priests forever." As we move into verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath. That refers to the Levitical priest. In Exodus 28:1, God says, "Then bring to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." With those words, God's divine instruction established the Levitical priesthood. He did not use an oath to do so. The balance of the verse refers directly to Psalm 110:4, where God used an oath to establish a new priest after the order of Melchizedek. The wording, "the Lord has sworn." Let me go on. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." The New King James adds the phrase, "according to the order of Melchizedek." The phrase "will not change his mind forever" is rather definite, isn't it? If I'm not going to change my mind forever, when am I going to change it? Not about to. This means Christ's priesthood is final priesthood. It's better than what came before it. It is fully capable of serving God's purposes and meeting man's needs. It can, I think in the words of Dale Monago, bring the completeness missing under the old law by giving us the way to heaven. Because we have Christ, our Savior. In verse 22, "so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Since it is Jesus who is acclaimed as priest after the order of Melchizedek, it is Jesus whose superior dignity is confirmed by God's oath, which establishes the priesthood of Christ forever. It assures the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the old priesthood. It assures that Christ is a guarantee, or the New King James Version, I think, says a surety of a better covenant. When we think about the word surety, it means the pledge or the bondsman that makes sure the pledge is honored. Vine says, primarily it signifies Baal, the Baal who personally answers for anyone, whether with his life or his property. And when we're talking about a guarantee or a surety, the bondsman stands good for the debts of another, just as Christ stands good for our sins, having offered the perfect sacrifice for Larry's sins and your sins and the sins of all mankind. Of what is Christ the guarantee or the surety of? A better covenant. He is the surety of a better testament, a better covenant. The word covenant represents the agreement, the contract, the will, the promise, the undertaking by which Christ provides salvation for us. While we're going to study the better covenant more closely in chapter 8, a quick scan of chapter 8 tells us the New Testament or covenant is better because it's established upon better promises. All spiritual blessings confirm it. It offers the forgiveness of sins. It gives us a new home in heaven. It has a new body that was established. It offers eternal life. This new covenant is inward and spiritual. It's not written on stones and outward the way the old one was. It's for all mankind. And it has a better provision for sins. If you haven't read Hebrews 8:12 or Hebrews 10:17, they would be great verses for you to read and meditate upon. They give James Larry hope. To summarize, through verse 22, we're seeing contrast between two priesthoods, Melchizedek and Christ. And that's being compared to Levi and Aaron. The first was established with a divine oath, the second without an oath, and it is the one with the divine oath, the one that establishes Christ as superior, is superior. It is eternal. It is better. Comments through verse 22. I can't hear you. Dale. If you didn't hear Dale, he was talking about how the Old Testament was necessary to lay the foundation on which to show man that the new covenant was better and was needed and was superior, and that we'll see more of that as we go into the eighth chapter. As we look at verses 23 through 25, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Before going further, the writer once again shows the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the Levitical priesthood. As you look first at verse 23, there's a problem of the old priesthood when it says, these priests under the old law were men. They lived. Yes, they did. But then they died. They had to be replaced. This resulted in there being many men who were priests because their terms of office were limited by death. The priesthood of Christ, in stark contrast to that, stands forever. So when you look at verse 4, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 23 presents the problem, namely the earthly priest lived, they died, and had to be replaced. Verse 24 refocuses on the person of Christ, our high priest, saying, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. God thereby drives home the total superiority of the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. As surety of a better testament or covenant, verse 22, Christ's priesthood is unchangeable. It's forever. Again, unlike the Levitical priesthood, which had temporary priests that died, verse 24 tells us that Christ continues forever and never has to be changed because his priesthood is permanent. He's perfect. It's an eternal priesthood. Any comments through 24? Dale? The priest, Dale said, under the old covenant had to make sacrifice for their own sins as well as that of the people, and they were not perfect. Our high priest, Christ, is perfect, made one sacrifice, one time, for all mankind, and now sits at the right hand of God. How much better can you get than that? I think that's what Dale said. We'll come back here, I guess, about verse 23, and start again on Wednesday night. Would you look at the 8th chapter, especially those first verses, and think about the tabernacle. I've got some slides to show you about the tabernacle that you might find interesting. Thank you.